turn to Revelation chapter 12. We'll read again verses 3, 4, and 5. Revelation 12, verses 3, 4, and 5. And here we go. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we've been talking a lot about the thing that makes Christianity what it is because the woman is in childbirth. Christianity is not a lot of nice people obeying some philosophy. It's a travail to give birth to Christ in us. And by the way, we just got out our book, Messiah in You. That's one of the first books we ever wrote. We just completely redone it, and it's out. And it came in today from the printer, and it brings out this fact that the central idea of Christianity, the central idea of Christianity is Christ in you. That's the central idea. Everything else is helpers, what I call subroutines or scaffolding, things that help. But the central thing is Christ in you. That is what it's all about. And as we go ahead, we want to keep that fixed in our minds, that this is what is important, that Christ be formed in us. You know, whether we ever finish building this church, hopefully we will. If it gets paid for, hopefully it will. You know, if we live or die, hopefully we'll live, and so on. But what matters is that Christ is formed, because none of God's plan can be brought into being apart from Christ being formed in us. The church cannot do it. I don't care what program they have. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care what happens. There's only one thing that's going to turn this world around, and that's when people have Christ formed in them. And that's going on today. That's going on today. And that accounts for a lot of our ups and downs and confusions and battles and pains and everything else. Now, in verse 3, there's another thing here that makes Christianity what it is. And it's extremely important to understand. And that's the fact that there is also in the spirit realm a dragon. Now, we don't talk about the devil too much because we're not here to give glory to the devil. We talk about Jesus. But you'll notice that he's great, red, has seven heads, ten horns, and on his heads were seven diadems or crowns. Great, red, he's a dragon, seven heads, ten horns, and on his head seven crowns. Now, this is a great being. And the whole world, according to 1 John, it says the world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Now, I'm sure that you, as well as I, every once in a while, we would like to move out of this pressure cooker. See, I've got an excuse now. I'm old enough to retire. I don't even think a thing of it. And there's a temptation, and we look for a quiet spot. Maybe in the Midwest, maybe on the East Coast, maybe in the Southeast, you know. Find a place, or some people have their eye on Oregon or Washington. And if we could find a quiet spot, maybe an acre of land, a small home, nearest neighbor, maybe a quarter of a mile away, and have our little animals or whatever. Had you ever thought about that? And you know what makes that? What shall I say? Not the solution is this dragon. If there were no dragon, we could figure out how to make ourselves secure. Bill, we could get a nice property with a well on it. Maybe have some chickens and cows and pigs and make ourselves independent for breakfast at least. Have ham and eggs. But it won't work because he's there. Something will happen. Either your family will break up, or somebody will buy right next to you that's real mean, or someone will come through and kidnap one of your kids. I remember we were driving through one of the states there a few years back, and it was Iowa or Idaho or one of these states that's somewhat relatively calm. And we were in one of the cities there, a small city, and the headlines was unknown assailant strikes again. They were having a problem with a serial murder there in this little cowburg. People, there's a dragon. And you're not safe home in bed. Do you ever feel, you know, that out here people are afraid of the weather? I know, I can tell in the church attendance. You let it thunder and rain, church draws up by 50% because the people are afraid of it. Afraid of the rain. And if it snowed here, the church would be virtually empty. I mean, a few hardy souls here. People, they get frightened. They're insecure. They want to stay home. Let me get home, stay in bed with my family, and group around me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Back east, people aren't like that. They're used to getting up and going out and shoveling snow for an hour before they go to work. And so the weather doesn't frighten them quite as much. But here, people are scared of death. It's rattling. You know, something might get me if I go out the door. I'm secure. Hey, that's an illusion. You're not secure because there's a dragon. There is a dragon. And he's watching all the time. That's why I stress in our fellowship, and we need fellowships. It's important if a church is to pull together and be somewhat self-contained in a time of darkness, then it's going to be important that we have all the things that pertain to living. I never forget a story about Smith Wigglesworth. There is a great healing ministry, a plumber from England a generation ago. He preached in San Diego, been through San Diego, had a marvelous gift of faith. People were driving him somewhere in a car. He's in the back seat. It went on for a while. They're just talking to me and people. He said, stop the car. We're losing the presence of the Lord. Let's get out now and pray and get the presence of the Lord. I never forgot that. There's something called the presence of the Lord. And it's something that you have to work at. It's something that you have to work at in any time, any situation. I don't care whether it's going to the over the hill to grandma's house on Turkey or what it is. There never must be a time for us that we lose the presence of the Lord. I'll tell you why. There's a great red dragon. And he has seven heads and crowns on him and 10 horns. And he doesn't take a break. Believe me. In another place it says he's as a roaring lion. He goes around seeking whom he may, what?
Devour.
He's seeking to devour us. And if we ever saw him, I'm sure we really would run home and get under the bed. He's a monster, and he is angry at everybody, and particularly Christians. I mean, you're talking about murder incarnate. Pure cruelty, pure cunning, pure scheming. And he hates you. He hates you. And he gives you the illusion in the world that everything's kind of friendly here, because that's the game he plays in the United States. He doesn't play it in some other nations. He turns another face. But here he plays the friendly game. And you begin to think the people of the world are our friends, the social agency, this, that, and the other. Maybe in time past they have been, but you watch the future and you're going to find that one by one these things become hostile to Christians. And if you are not all fervently excited about how wonderful it would be to have a homosexual and other things like that, you are going to be not persona non grata. You're not going to be loved very much, and you're going to find that increasing We're going to become the bad guys, as Earl said, and we're just going to be pushed. The Jews know what that is. We don't know what it is because we're Americans, we're here, we've had the ball game, and we've been the majority. But American Christians have been the majority. But we are becoming, Earl, I'm preaching your message here, we are becoming the minority. So we're going to know how the blacks have felt and how the Jews have felt and other people have felt who, you know, when they went for a job and they went for this or that, just one look at you, you're a Christian, we're sorry. You know, our quota at this point, we've got to have this, we've got to have that. So things are changing in our nation. And the Satanist, this we're talking about the great red dragon, Revelation 12. He's real, he's huge, he's cunning, and he's on your case, personally. And then he entices you to do something wrong, and the moment you do it, he tells the Father about it. He has access to the Father's ear. Let me tell you something else. Wherever the sons of God, are you out there listening? Are you listening? Wherever the sons of God are, Satan is there. Now, there were 12 men that God trained for 3 years on a one-on-one relationship. 12 men out of maybe a billion or a billion and a half, 2 billion, whatever there was, people in the world. 12 men learning from God day by day. One was a devil. Don't ever forget it. Wherever the sons of God are, Satan is there. At this time in history, there's no such thing as a pure work. Satan was at the heart, the 12. And there was Satan. He's always present with the sons of God. And he is constantly accusing, finding fault, seeking to sabotage, seeking to undermine, seeking to destroy. He's always present, and don't you ever forget it. And I must never forget it. And that tells us one thing. We never at any time, under any circumstance, let our guard down. And as far as unsaved people are concerned, be courteous, but keep your counsel. It's good anyway to keep your counsel. It's good to keep your counsel. That's why Jesus said he didn't commit himself to anybody. When we're babies, we trust everybody and we want everybody to love us. When we grow up, we find that's not the way it works. We learn to keep our counsel and move in God because God is always dividing. You ever notice that? In biology, that's called mitosis. And growth comes through mitosis as cells are continually splitting and dividing. God is always working like that between David and Jonathan. He's always going like that. You and your best friend for years, and all of a sudden they're not. And that's the way God works as he's fitting his kingdom together. And there's never any time that it's safe. You can relax, let your hair down, run around the room with a lampshade on your head and tell jokes. Never. Unless you want to find yourself in more trouble you can get out of in 5 years. He is watching you and watching me, and he has demons on our case that study, that are adapted to our profile. He doesn't waste time on things that will not entice you. He studies you. He maps you out. And then he gets demons that know. If you're the romantic type, that's the kind you get. If you're full of you're a gross, coarse person, that's it. If you're a power lover, that's it. If you tend to be a person that is all the trying to manipulate and everything, that's what you'll get. If that frightens you, there's no cause to be frightened. What I'm trying to do is to tell you, it's the reason why we're saying that even in a social time, and especially in a social time, and especially at Thanksgiving, there is never any time when you sit down, kick back, and forget about God. You don't strain. You don't say, I've got to pray now. Did somebody slice the turkey? I've got to pray now. Yeah, we're past the cranberry sauce. Pray, dear God, pass the cranberry sauce. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the condition of your mind and your heart. How many know what I'm talking about? You have to watch it. The first thing you know, you're off, and there's a bunch of foolishness. We're all like that. We could do that, John, except there's a great red dragon, and he never sleeps. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Are we safe? Yes, provided our hearts are right in the sight of God and our minds are not wandering all off in a bunch of foolishness and we're giving away ourselves to people that don't even love the Lord, trusting them and committing ourselves to them. That day is over. Save yourself. Grieve. And keep, do what the Bible says, pray without ceasing. You're slicing the cranberry sauce. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. A lot of people today don't have any. It's a gentle thing. But that's a lot different than going for 2 or 3 hours talking about the ball game, dear God deliver us, or some other foolishness. See, but I'm not having any fun. There's a difference between fun and joy. A big difference. If you ask me which one I want, it's joy, because it's eternal. It's something inside of you that'll work when the situation is bad around you. The joy stays, fun goes. It's worth cultivating. It's better. David says, you've given me more joy than they had when their wine and their corn increased. There's more joy in the Lord than anybody's ever going to find in the world. You know it, don't you? You know that. We know that. So, two things make Christianity what it is. One, Christianity is the bringing forth of Christ in us. And secondly, we have a tireless enemy who studies us constantly and never stops. And we're totally safe as long as we are serving the Lord. But if we disobey God by getting out, getting our minds off on the world and things, then God says, you broke my commandment, and we lose the protection. We sure do. And we all know that because we've all experienced it. All right, now as we move on, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven. Now, the conventional understanding of that, of course, is that the lords that fell with him were drawn away with him. But if you notice what it says, he threw them to the earth. Now, remember, first of all, we're talking in symbols here. Woman, you know, with the sun on her head and all. We're talking in symbols. Is that right? Are we talking in symbols? You bet. All right, now, when it's talking about heaven and earth, we can put it in other terms that make it, I think, a little more real. Let's talk about the spiritual realm. See, because when you get into heaven and earth, we think, oh man, this is happening way up above. How many are picturing this woman way up above the stars somewhere? It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that she's in the spirit realm. We can't see her. She's invisible to us, like Jesus and the angels. They're there. They're all around us, but they're invisible. The dragon is there all around us, but he's invisible. Now we have the picture of his tail bringing, somehow taking, lashing out. You've all seen a picture of a dragon lashing out with his tail and bringing a third of the stars of heaven and bring them into the earth. Not necessarily pulling them down light years away, but forcing them from a spiritual condition to an earthly condition. What's happening today? And it corresponds to Daniel, the 8th chapter. That this is referring and saying in the day in which we live, that Satan will reach out and pull down people who are serving God. And we see it. It's hardly a month goes by that we don't hear of some outstanding minister who has fallen. And of course, most of them we don't hear of. We don't hear of them unless they affect a lot of people. And we say, well, Satan could have done that at any time. Yes, he could have at any time. But this is a bigger game than we understand. Satan lets a lot of things go because they are accomplishing his will. We don't see things in that way. We see things in terms of church and who's popular and who isn't. We don't understand that the higher levels of strategy and tactics that go on in the spirit realm. We don't understand that. But it is clear that today, many of God's stars, men who are walking in the spirit realm with God and ministering in the spirit realm with God, have been brought down to earth through sin. We hold that place. We've looked at Daniel 8 before, but it's a verse that one would not expect to find in the Bible. You would not expect to find it in the Bible at all. It really does away with all our pat concepts of Christianity and what it's all about. All right, now, if you'll notice in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, and it's talking about Antichrist. And out of one of them came forth a rather small horn. Now, it seems that this small horn, the little horn, is Antichrist, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. The beautiful land, by Bible scholars, is usually considered to be Israel. And it grew up. Now, look at this. And this is mind-boggling. It grew up to the host of heaven. It was able to reach up to the host of heaven. See, we've had such a pat thing, you know, if the devil's in the way, I will run right over him. That is, God is still allowing Satan to speak to him about the saints. We know that. He could have cast them out a long time ago, but here he's letting something else occur. He's letting evil reach right up to the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth and to trample them down. And this is what we see happening with the ministry. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. Now, I suppose that's Michael, but it could be Jesus. Imagine that God would permit that. Seven heads, seven crowns, 10 horns. I want you to know that there is no creature in the creation of God that has any power or authority that is not given to him by the God of heaven. That means that God has given these horns. God has given these heads. God has given these crowns. See, as Christians, we cannot understand that. We have a simplistic idea of good and bad. But it is not like that in the spirit realm at all. And all of us here, we judge ourselves to be good people, and according to our lights, we are. But compared to the holiness of Christ, we're still pretty bad shape. Is that right? God is judging on a level we can't even comprehend. We're just babies in this thing. And God is saying, I'm going to allow evil to attain monumental proportions in the earth. The tares are coming to maturity. Sin is coming to maturity. And where did sin begin? Among the host. And God says, I'm going to let it reach right up in there. I'm going to shake the whole thing. I'm going to pull it out by the roots. And if you'll read down in Revelation 12, we haven't got to yet, you'll find out that when these overcomers overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, love not their lives unto the death, the first thing it says is, rejoice ye heavens, for the accuser is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. The heavens haven't been cleansed yet. And God is shaking, testing everything. This is a monster. This is a monster. A horn in the Bible stands for power. These were agricultural people. Horns to them meant power. The power of a ram or the power of a bull. Horns were power in the Israeli people. Horns were power. God is the horn of my salvation. He's the power of my salvation. He started out as a little horn. Did you know Antichrist is going to start out as a snake? Did you know he's going to start out as a snake? He's not going to come on boldly like Napoleon or Caesar. He's going to start out as a snake. As a sneak. A little horn. A sneaking. Sneaking. But he's going to grow. Woe unto that deceived person that becomes Antichrist. Woe unto him. Just like Judas. Do you ever think about Judas at all? You know, Jesus knew he was stealing out of the box. Did you know he never took the box from him? That isn't the way God deals with sneaks. He knew he was stealing. He didn't stop it. He does funny things, doesn't he? And then he didn't say, boys, let's hide. Judas is going to betray us. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And he let him go ahead and betray him. It's a higher game. It's a higher way of operating than we understand. And God lets this little horn, this little sneak, this person to start out as a Christian. He allowed himself to be deceived into thinking he could use God's power for his own aggrandizement, all the while telling about what he was going to do for people in Jesus' name. And he began to grow and grow, and that thing took a hold of him, and it took a hold of him until it filled him. And he said, why can't I be like God? And it reached up into the host, and God said, I'll pull down this whole rebellion thing at once. And everybody that wants to be God, along with it. People. The only safety that we have is when we allow God to slay us. What you wear around your neck, the cross that enters into you when you say, not my will but thine be done. And you quit your sneaking, quit your conniving and manipulating, and face the fire of Israel and let it burn down into your soul. That is the thing that saves us. It's that personal cross that saves us. And we're all battling with it. We're all battling to preserve our ego. I want to do the religious thing, and I want to be an overcomer, but be careful that you do everything right. Jesus, it's a deadly game and a dangerous one, and it's not nearly as pat as we think it is. That's why it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are we afraid that something evil is going to happen to us? No. We're afraid that we will, in our self-will, meet something that we're too proud to bow the knee. We're too proud to bend. And we say, it's going to go my way, or I'm not going to play. I'm going to take my trucks home. That's what God is after. That's what God is after. And the only way he can cleanse us is through the personal cross. As we're willing to lay down our lives and die to that wicked, soulish nature that's in us. And the spirit man comes forth. That new spiritual man comes forth. It's life and peace. Not only that, but he gives life and peace to others. That man is what God is after. And everything else is going to go. You know, there's a tremendous rebellion in heaven, and it's spread into the earth. And the whole earth is in rebellion against God. And we accept Jesus. That doesn't solve it. We get filled with the Spirit. That doesn't solve it. That rebellion is there. I will have my way. I will maintain my pride. I'll use religion to get it, to get what I want. It's still in us. And only as we each day bow the knee and say, Lord, not my will but thine be done, do we have any hope of saving our soul from destruction. The righteous scarcely are saved. Hallelujah. I'd rather tell it to you straight than kid you. It's going to take all we've got. And Satan will always be present. It magnified itself. That's characteristic of Antichrist. It's characteristic of the soul. We've been talking about criteria. How we can distinguish what's in us of the soul. What is in us of the spirit. How you can tell them apart. We've mentioned several criteria. Like having to have your own way. Seeking preeminence. Well, one of the ways that you can spot the soul It magnifies itself. It magnifies itself. It has to. It can't help it. It's got to be shine. It's got to be where you can see it. It magnifies itself. Look at me. It magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host. And look at what God gave it the power. It removed the regular sacrifice from him. And him is capitalized in this translation, the New American Standard, meaning that the authors feel that it's talking of the deity. It's the deity. It removed the regular sacrifice from the deity, from God, from Christ. God let himself be impacted, touched with evil to this extent. It says the place of his sanctuary, again capitalized, indicating the deity, God. And the place of God's sanctuary was thrown down. Look at this enormous rebellion and the level to which it went. You see that Christianity through the years has been more of a philosophy than the actual spiritual struggle that is really involved and will consummate at the end time, because the tares are coming to maturity. So I think, and then it says, and on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform its will. The issue is always truth. And today, we have in America a monumental lie. Everything is a lie. It's no wonder the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Truth is a person, Jesus. And America is saying, we don't want you. Therefore, they're saying, we don't want truth. For then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will a vision about the regular sacrifice while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled, the holy place. And it said, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the holy place will be properly restored. And I want you to notice that, because it shows that God has it in his hand. It's never out of control. It's never out of control. And then another place, I don't see it offhand here, but it says that he's going to do something that will put an end of transgression. As in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, that's talking about the Jews, and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. And this is the part that sticks out to me, to bring in everlasting righteousness. See that? All of this machination that's going on, this little horn, and all the casting down of truth, and the attacking the host, and all of this is going to result, finally, in everlasting righteousness. We can't see how God could allow the magnifying of sin to bring in everlasting righteousness, and of wickedness, I should say, but he certainly will. All right, you can study Daniel 8 and 9. I don't want to go into it anymore. But now I want to show you something else. Before we get into the dragon stood before the woman. This is Revelation 12:4. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, keep this in mind. There's a monster there. And he is going to work his will through some person, as he did through Judas. That will be the bringing of tares to maturity. But I want to tell you something else. Something else is coming to maturity. And it's a greater. It's a greater power. And that's the power of God's Messiah. Is a greater power than Satan, than Antichrist. He is a greater power. Do you see that? I want you to see the other, because of what you're going to be seeing, what we're all going to be seeing,
in the days to come. The reason is that's what's going on in the spirit realm. It's going to become difficult, almost impossible, and maybe down the road impossible for people to pray, unless they're very strong in the Lord, and it's going to become impossible to resist temptation. Can you hear that? It's going to become impossible unless you are really in Christ. This has all been kept for the end time. But something else is happening. There's a greater coming up. There's a greater coming up. A power that is going to cast down this other power, put an end to it, and bring in everlasting righteousness. So this power of darkness is not to be joked about or laughed about. It is incredible that God would allow evil to reach up and trample on the host. We found in Revelation 11 that God gives the devil power to overcome the witness. He gives him power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. We need to understand that, God's way of working. Many of them that have insight shall fall to make purify. We don't understand this way of working. We tremble, but we realize when we see these monstrous forces arising in the earth till our head swims, it seems like the whole world, this is just a foretaste in America of what's coming on the whole world. We need to keep in mind there's a greater power being born in the church today that will rise up and trample that thing underfoot. And the days coming, Jesus said, when no man will be able to work. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is the solution. Because in the salvation, basic salvation, it is still man working, saved man working. And in Pentecost, it is anointed man working. In Tabernacles, it is God working. And only God is going to be able to keep us through the tribulation, to keep us from being deceived, so that we might escape the things that come to pass and not be harmed spiritually and stand before the Son of Man. So God has prepared for us, but we have got to enter into it. We can't stay at the salvation level. We can't stay at the Pentecostal level. We have to come to God and say, Lord, bring me into this third realm. And He is. He is. Now, if you'll notice in verse 4, that the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. Now, notice why he was standing there. So that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. Now, let me explain how that is working in our lives in a simple way that you can understand. We are in a travail. In this church, and I'm sure in many, many others, there is stress. There are things coming against us all the time. How many have had their faith challenged this last week? Along some line or another, you've been tempted to come back down to earth and live in the soul, in the realm of anger, or in the realm of security, or in something, discouragement. Something has hit you. And there's a temptation to get your eyes off Jesus and onto the challenge. That happened to anybody in here this week? All right, now that's what I mean by stress. It could be problems in the home. It can be relatives. It can be job problems. It can be things we do not understand, things people say in the church or outside of the church. It doesn't matter. The thing is, the push is to get our eyes onto the problem and off Jesus. Now, what is going on there is this. We are in a travail to have Christ grow in us, and He is growing in us, but Satan is seeking to thwart that. Now, as Christ is being formed in us, He has within Him a desire to ascend to the right hand of God. Now, if you read Colossians 3:1, this is what it says. It's very important. Colossians 3:1. Set your Set your affection. What's affection? Your hopes and joys and interests. Desires. Your hopes and joys and interests and desires. Is that right? That's your affection. Where your heart is. Where your heart is. Set your affection on what? That's what's being fought. That's what's being fought. See, the Christ that's being formed within us has just one place in this present hour. Where is that? The right hand of God. Christ is at the right hand of God. And when Christ is formed in us, it is genuinely Christ, and his proper place is at the right hand of God. The place of Christ is at the right hand of God. Is that right? Now listen to Colossians 3:1 again. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's going to be difficult during Thanksgiving, isn't it? That's what I mean by keeping the presence of God. Whatever you're doing, you can be pitting olives. Some of us pit olives. You could do it with your mind on God, or you could do it with your mind on a million other things. All right? Four. How many see that word four? Four. You are what? Dead. And your life is what? Is hidden where? With Christ in God. And that's what Satan is trying to defeat. And here you come out of church and you're all full of love for the Lord and you want to live in the heavenlies, walk in the heavenlies, become a life-giving spirit. And that's Christ in you. You've got a soulish nature which is trying to keep you down here. You've got Christ in you that's being formed. Now Satan knows that when he gives authority and power to Antichrist to grow up to the host, that all the dilly-dillyings of the churches and all their programs and all their choirs and all their cantatas and all their building programs are not going to amount to a matchbox when that little horn begins to grow up to the host. Is that right or wrong? What in the world is the average church going to do that's worried about buying a new Hammond organ? What in the world are they going to do when they're faced with a horn growing up to the host? They don't have the means to fight it. They don't even know what. Man, they say, well, where's the rapture? We're not supposed to be fighting this. Tell us about our next doings. Do something. We're ready for the Easter cantata, the Christmas cantata. Do something. We've got power going up where we can't pray anymore. The hour is coming in which men cannot work. And God has a solution for it, but it isn't church programs. It's the creating of Christ in us. That's the kingdom. That's everything. That's the only thing that can match Satan, Antichrist, at that level. And so Satan today is standing in front of your life now. And he's trying to get your mind on something other than Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. He's trying to pull you down. He's trying to get you out of there. And he's got 1,500 reasons why you are justified in turning your eyes onto the problem and away from Christ. He's got so many excellent reasons, unimpeachable reasons, logical reasons. This one did this. That one did that. My boss did this. The government's doing this. And that's why I talk about the television as I do. Because you can't sit and watch the television and stay at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ and watch the demon gods of the Amorites parading around with their lust and violence and witchcraft on television and then say, I'm a Christian. What a joke. Christ is being formed in us. Christ is being formed in us. He is the ruler. He is the only match for the dragon. And the dragon knows it. So he can very well parley and deal, and keep ministers. I told you, it's a high-level game. So he has to make a trade-off. Now, if I bring this preacher down, how will that affect the forming of Christ and the saints? Maybe I better leave him up there. There's some famous radio preachers today that are preaching contrary to the will of God, and they're evangelicals. So Satan doesn't allow him to be tempted. He's doing Satan's work where he is. It's a high-level game. And so he'll take his chance. Look, he crucified the Son of God, didn't he? That was an awful gamble. He did not know what God had in mind, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they did, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He took an awful gamble doing that. But he thought, maybe, I can hold him down once I get him down. What he did not understand was he provided the sin atonement and saved mankind. Can you imagine the frustration when he realized what had happened? And after it was over, Jesus rose up and then led captivity in his train, moved up the whole nether region of saints up into the heavenlies, laughing as he was going. The Son of God. Kind of hard fighting God. When you play games with God, guess who wins? Now he's got another deal. Maybe if I can pour my being into a man, get him full of self-aggrandizement, get the whole world behind him and go up, maybe I can capture Jerusalem and Israel and keep it, and Christ can never come. You know one thing he's done? He's got the beautiful gate sealed and all Arab graves planted there, a whole cemetery in front of that gate that Jesus is supposed to go through. He figures he won't be able to go through all those dead bodies. You know, it's worth something. And he's got two mosques on the Temple Mount. Not one, two. And what's he after today? Drive the Jews into the sea. Get rid of them. Because that's the way he deals. He's extremely practical. So he feels, well, if I can do that, work on that end, and then get the host, put enough of my nature into this man, get him up and attack the stars of God and tear down the daily sacrifice, put an end to that, and trample on the things of God, maybe I can make it stick. He doesn't know what he's dealing with any more than he knew what he was dealing with when he enraged the mob to crucify, the Pilate to crucify Christ and the high priest. He didn't know what he's dealing with, and he doesn't know what he's dealing with here, but all it's going to end up doing is bringing in everlasting righteousness. It's going to happen. The Bible says the Son came forth. The Bible says here, she gave birth to a male child who is to rule. She gives birth to a ruler. That which is being born in us is a ruler. That's why it's a joke to say we're saved by faith and we don't have to do anything. The whole thing is learning how to rule. But the point is, he's coming forth. But the point for us tonight is, are we, as an individual, going to be part of it? That's the issue. That isn't decided yet. We decide that. Paul says, if I may grasp that for which I've been grasped. We're coming to a holiday season, two holiday seasons. Satan will be working night and day on this church and the members of it, because we pose a real threat to his kingdom and many other places too, trying to get our eyes on something other than Jesus. Something that we want, we're not getting. Some personal desire that is not being fulfilled. Something. And you and I are in a battle. We've had enough problems in our family. You've had problems in your family. Those are no excuse. They will help us. They will help us if we use these things that prod us to drive us to Jesus. They'll serve as a blessing. But if we begin to reason, and Satan loves to reason, boy, there's nothing he'd rather do than reason with you and me. He loves to reason. He will reason endlessly. And pretty soon, you begin to think, yeah, maybe that's right. Maybe that's right. And you forget that's not what it's about. What it's about is, am I right now at this moment living at the right hand of God, or have I been talked out of it and am down groveling in my soul in the earth trying to make some sense out of life? That's the issue. And it isn't easy. And I'll tell you, the older you get in the Lord, the more difficult the challenges become. But of course, you have more experience and wisdom to bring to it. Each victory we win helps us some other to win. Each victory we win helps us some other to win. And there is no temptation taken anyone, but that God does not try to provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. But if at any time we begin to lose, that also works like that. Each time we lose makes it easier to lose the next one and the next one until we're out of the army. We're out of the game. That doesn't mean we're going to go to hell and fry forever. But what God is developing is an army. What God is developing is a ruler. Where we're going is no party, no customary thing that you expect of a church, but we're preparing to face a force in the future that will reach to the host of God. Shall we stand? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's make an effort and praise the Lord. Just praise Him. Praise Him. The Lord conquers through praises. He conquers through praises. He conquers through the praises. He conquers through the praises. He conquers. He conquers. Those praises go up and they conquer in the name of Jesus.